Oh, goodness. Life is not that confusing. Okay, hey, I get the opportunity to introduce Louita's son and daughter-in-law. Dan and Mary, you want to just wave? I won't ask you to stand, but you can wave. Come on there. Lori's brother and sister-in-law are family, so enjoying time with them. Well, today's message, I mean, last day was Father's Day, and you might think, well, is there two Father's Day in a row? So, no, that's not it. As I was praying about what to share today, God kind of brought this to me. And it has to do with Him being our Father. And I just want to talk about that for a little bit. When God is your Father, I'm going to have so many scriptures today. Okay, I mean, it's just going to be one scripture after another. There's going to be lots of them. But when God is your Father, I want us to look at three things. Three things that pertain, or that we can do when God is our Father. But let me do a little intro here. This is concerning John Fountain, a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign. He was formerly a national correspondent for the New York Times, and this is his testimony in the NPR series, quote, This I Believe. So this is what he said, and I wanted to share this with you. It pertains to what I want to talk about. He said, I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama told me as a little boy, quote, always was and always will be, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives. From my life at age 4, the night police led him down the stairs away from our front door in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breath inside our freezing apartment. When the gas was disconnected in the dead of another wind-whipped Chicago winter, and there was no food, little hope, and no hot water. The God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements, by death and by hopelessness. Who claimed me when I felt like no man's son, amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me or to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father, embodied in His Son, Jesus Christ. The God who allowed me to feel His presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life's storms telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was His. And that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, I might find in him, in God, the sustenance. I believe in God, the God who I have come to know as Father, as Abba Father. Abba's Aramaic, it's kind of I've heard it like daddy and intimacy, Aramaic form of father. It wasn't until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears flowed. I told him about the man I'd become. I told him about how much I wished he had been in my life. And I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another. Or that he, God, the Father, God, my Father, had found me. That was by John Fountain in a book, The God Who Embraced Me. I want to talk about God as our Father. And the points are going to be so simple. Yet sometimes simple is so powerful too. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Actually looking at the Lord's Prayer, the first couple lines in the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And there's most of the scriptures I'll be sharing will be out of the New International Version. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Jesus speaking with his disciples, and he's going to show them how to talk to God, basically, how to pray, how to talk to God. And he said, this then is how you should pray. You want to know how to talk to God? Jesus said, I'm going to show you how to talk to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's more that follows, but we're just going to stay with that text today. We're going to stay with those verses. Excuse me if I cough some. Found out I have allergies. Never had allergies in my life. I have to pray for healing. Father, as we go through your word today, because, Lord, my opinion really doesn't mean anything. But what you have told us in your word means everything. And Father, help us to see that you want us to be able to call you Father. And you want that to be real in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you help by your Holy Spirit, help me to teach, Father God, the things that you want me to say today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to take a throat lozenge here just a moment. When God is your Father, the first point, really, really simple. Thank you. When God is your Father, you call Him Father. Yeah. Isn't that profound? When God really is your Father, you call Him Father. Let's just look at the first part of our text. This, then, is how you should pray. This is how you talk to God. Our Father in heaven. Jesus called God His Father a lot. When you read through the Gospels recording the life of Jesus as He walked here on earth, my goodness, He is always calling God His Father. Now, that got Him in trouble one time. Probably more than once, actually. You know, have you ever said anything that got you in trouble? Has that ever happened? When we were visiting with Dan and Mary and Mom through the other night, Dan and Mary were talking about a friend they knew, someone they knew who had cataracts, and had them for a long, lengthy period of time, and finally had the surgery. And I assumed that he was in the hospital, but when they took the bandages off after the surgery, the man's wife was right there. And the first thing the guy said when the bandages were removed and he could see, his first words were, "Man, are you gray." I don't think that's the wisest thing he could have said. We've all said things that got us in trouble. Jesus, he healed somebody on the Sabbath, which with the Jewish religious leaders, that really irritated him because you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. But Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. This person had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus healed him and ticked some people off. In John chapter 5, verse 16, it kind of tells us, you know, what happened. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." You know, the Father works on Saturday. The Father works on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Yes, he rested from creation, but God is always working. Always. "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They didn't like that. But Jesus was always calling God his Father. I'm not going to, you know, go through a lot of verses because there's just a ton of verses, but the last night Jesus was with his disciples before he was going to just lay his life down, allow men to take him and crucify him. He started praying. Scripture says he looked up into heaven and he started praying. And he was praying for his disciples, but he was even praying for you and I. When you read through that prayer, he was even praying for us today. all those that would come after his disciples. But he started his prayer this way in John 17. Verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father. He didn't say God Almighty, sovereign ruler over all creation, which he is. He said, Father. The time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. And then the prayer goes on. It's a beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer. Powerful prayer. But he's addressing Father. Even when he's on the cross, Jesus spoke a few times while he was nailed to the cross. They weren't lengthy conversations. They were just little excerpts. Every once in a while, Jesus would say something as he's basically dying on the cross. The last words that are recorded are this. Luke 23, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father. His last words, Father. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Then he died. He breathed his last. Jesus, God certainly was Jesus' Father. But Jesus made it possible. He was making it possible for God to become my Father. He was making it possible for God to become your Father. I mean, he came for that purpose, that we could be restored to relationship with God, and he would literally become our Father, and we would become his sons and daughters. The purpose that Jesus came for. Okay, if you're going to drive to Whittier, what do you have to go through? You got to go through a tunnel. If you've ever gone to Whittier, it's about a mile long. It's a pretty long tunnel. If you're going to go to Whittier, you've got to go through the tunnel. That's the only way you can drive there. And Jesus, he said some pretty outlandish things. Basically, he said, if you're going to go to God, if you're going to get to God, you have to come through me. That is the only way you can get there. There is no other route. You see the passage up there. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, There's no way God can be your Father unless you go through Jesus. That's the only way possible. Why? What's he talking about? Why was he the only way? Well, I mean, you understand these things. You've heard these messages before, but it's all part of what I need to share today. Jesus came to become the perfect sacrifice that would be slain in order to make a way for us to be able to go to God and for him to become our Father. He was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It says that very clearly all throughout Scripture. In John 1:29, there was a man named John. They called him John the Baptist. And he was a prophet. And he had been directed by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Anointed One that was coming, which would be Jesus. So he was out baptizing people and preaching and baptizing them in this baptism of repentance where people were turning from sin and wanting to be ready for God. Okay, and so that's his job, getting people ready for this one who's coming. And then finally, one day, John sees Jesus walking towards him. Well, Scripture says, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew. This is that sacrificial Lamb that's come to take away sin. How did that happen? How did it work? Jesus was the Son of God. He's always been with God for all of eternity. But that moment in time, when he laid aside his deity, the Holy Spirit came upon a woman, Mary, and Mary became pregnant, and she was pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus laid all of his deity aside. and came to be growing in the womb of another woman, a human, and to be born as a human. He laid the God part aside. He came as a man, just like we. He came to be one of us. Every one of us, as we've lived our life, have missed the righteousness goal that God has set for us. We've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all failed. We've all missed the mark. And we've all come under the judgment of God. I mean, Scripture tells that over and over again. So Jesus came down to become one of us, a man like us. But as he was growing, grew up, a child, you know, youth, teen, adult, he never sinned. He never sinned. He was always in the perfect will of his Father. Never sinned. He even said, I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I'm not even here just doing my own thing. He shows me what to do, I do it. But he was human, yet never sinned. The spotless, blameless sacrifice for the sins of the world. And at the appointed time, Scripture says that he laid his life down. He said, no man can take my life from me. There was no human being that could take Jesus' life from him. But he said, I'm going to lay it down. So there was this point in time where he laid it down. And he allowed men to take him, and they abused him, and they whipped him, and they beat him, and they finally nailed him to a cross, condemned him. And as he was hanging on that cross between earth and heaven, all of my sins were put on him. I wasn't even born yet. But Scripture says God in his foreknowledge knew I would be. And all of my sins were put on Jesus. All of your sins were put on Jesus. All of them. And Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's like Jesus said, I'm taking your place, and I'm going to become the sinful person that needs to be judged by God. And you're going to get to take my place and be the righteous one who's accepted by God. It was crazy. But that was what God did. When did that happen? I think when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I really think that's when our sins were put on him. Because God turned his back on his son. Sin always separates you from God. So he turned his back on his son. Jesus was alone on the cross. Sin separated him from his Father, whom he'd always been with for all of eternity. But that was God's plan. Let me just read this in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to explain what has happened. And he says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ, speaking of Jesus, the Anointed One, came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one's likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. It's amazing. And since we've been made right in God's sight, that's the word justified. Since we've been justified by God, made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. We were under the judgment of God, but Jesus took the judgment. God punished Jesus. It wasn't the devil punishing Jesus. God punished Jesus on the cross. Our sins were punished and judged, and Jesus took it instead of us. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And then, of course, God raised his son back from the dead 3 days later. Overcame death, overcame hell, overcame the grave, overcame all of those things. Okay, so that's what Jesus did. All of that so that we would be able to call God our Father. Now, what's our part in this? Well, you can't be good enough. You ever tried that? Ever tried to be good enough to be accepted by God? Can't do it. Can't do it. You're going to fail. Everyone will. Nobody can be good enough to be accepted by God. Well, what do we do? Let's go to Acts 20. Verse 21. Paul, he's been preaching the message of Jesus all over the world. Traveling on foot, traveling on ship, whatever. I mean, he's been going all over the world. This is the message that he preached. He said, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, that means everybody. You're either a Jewish person or you're everything else, Gentile. He said, I've gone to Jews and I've gone to everybody else. And I've declared that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, excuse me. What does repentance mean? Repentance basically means it's a change of mind. It's a change of mind. So, you're going this direction. You're living life however you choose to live it. You may believe in God. You may not believe in God. It doesn't really matter. But you're living life however you choose to live it. And God maybe fits in little segments of your life, but He is certainly not in control of your life. And you're doing what you want to do. And basically, there's definitely sin in your life. And you're not even necessarily trying to not sin. You're just picking which ones you want to do. Okay? So you're going this direction. You're in control. You're in control of your life. You're making your decisions. And you stop. And you change your mind. And you say, I am no longer going to be the master of my life, choosing what I do and don't go after. I am turning to God. And He is going to be the master of my life. That's repentance. Turning from you being the master to Him being the master. So repentance, Paul said, I preach repentance and faith. So you've turned and you've said, okay, God, I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe He died for the sins of the world. I believe He died for me. And I receive Him as my Savior, the one who died for my sins. I receive Him as my Lord, the one I'm going to follow. Repentance and faith in Christ, that's the way to be restored to God. Good works are not the way to be restored to God. Tacking God onto your life is not the way to be restored to God. Tithing is not the way to be restored to God. Being a nice person is not the way to be restored to God. Giving me money is not the right way to be restored to God. And if you give me money, I'll take it, but then I'll explain that it's not the right way to be restored to God. I'll help you out. It's only through repentance and faith in Christ. That's it. But when you do that, and you know what I'm talking about, when you do that, a miracle happens. A miracle happens. We've got to look at some more verses here. They're very important. This is God's heart. This is His desire. I will be a father to you. Not just a God, not just a sovereign. No, I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. How does that happen? Jesus said something that confused people. He said, unless a man's born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't come into a right relationship with God unless you're born again. He was telling it to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was really confused. He said, how can you go back into your mother's womb again? Which is, I don't even want to see that word picture. But anyway, he just said, no, that's not what I'm talking about here. You've been born of the flesh. born into this world. You've got to be born of the Spirit to get into the kingdom of God. How are you born of the Spirit? Well, let's look at some verses. Let's look at this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons and daughters, sons is inclusive, children. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's that born-again experience. You've repented and you've embraced Jesus as your Savior. And when you've sincerely done that, God literally takes His Holy Spirit and places His Spirit right in you. And you are born into the kingdom of God. It's by the Spirit of God you're born into the kingdom of God. You may have a wonderful experience when that happens. You may feel nothing when that happens. I felt nothing when that happened to me. But it was real. God put His Spirit in me. I was spiritually dead, separated from God. Jesus' blood cleansed me. God's Spirit brought me spiritually to life. And I became a son of God. For you did not receive a... Excuse me. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out. What does the Spirit call out? What's it say? God's Spirit comes into you, and the Spirit of God in you is crying out, Father! And we are now able to do the same thing. Father! You're my Father! Cries out, Father! So you're no longer a slave. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to any of that stuff anymore. But you're a son. You're a daughter. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. You inherit eternal life. You inherit lots of stuff even in this life and then more that follows. Let's look at another place. Now, I know this is basic stuff. This is just basic gospel stuff. But it's important. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says the same thing. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. It's talking about this born-again experience. He said the spirit that you received didn't make you a slave to fear. What kind of fear? It's talking about fear of being judged by God. That's not the spirit that you received. You're no longer fearing the judgment of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him, we cry. The same thing again. Abba, Daddy, Father. We cry to God, Father. The Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God within us, testifies with our spirit, which has now been made alive, that we are God's children. We are His children. The Apostle John kind of summed it up. We'll look at some things he said a couple times, but this is the first one in 1 John chapter 3. He kind of summed it up. He said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God. Now, this has all been point one. Point two and three are quicker. Okay, so be assured they're quicker. When God is your Father, you call Him Father. When I was in college, I don't know why I got this idea to join a traveling musical team in the college. I mean, you talk about... We all have giftings, okay? I stretched beyond my gifting, okay? But I joined this team that traveled to different places, and we sang and ministered and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, I'm on this team for one semester, and there's a husband and wife that lead the team. You know, neat people. I thought they were old at the time, but how old I am right now is how old they were at that time. Okay, so I realized they were really quite young when they were doing this. But anyway, they're leading this team. And the wife kind of wants everybody to call her mom. And a lot of people do, you know. But I'm just like, I can't call her mom. Because she's not my mom. You know, I could never do it. Mom so-and-so, mom so-and-so, Mrs., you know, I just can't, she's not my mom. And I don't really have that kind of a relationship with her at this point. Well, I'm going to call her mom. I'm going to be respectful. But she's not going to hear me call her mom. It's just not happening. Because she wasn't my mom. Amen. That's right. I grew up, I wasn't a Christian family. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. You guys have all heard that many times. But I did believe in God as I was growing up. I didn't think about God that much, but I did believe there was a God. And I could call Him, if I was talking about Him, you know, I could say God, or I could say Almighty. I don't think I really use that word too much. I mean, you could say the man upstairs, the big guy upstairs, whatever. You could use all of those terms. I mean, I could use those terms, but I couldn't call Him Father. I couldn't. It didn't even enter into my mind to be able to call God Father. Why? Because He wasn't my Father. I couldn't do it. But you know what? Now, I can call Him Father. And I love to call Him Father. He is my Father. You know what I'm talking about? He's my Father. And it's awesome. When God is your Father, you can call Him Father. All right. Second point is this. Go back to our text. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, what's that mean? It's kind of like holy. A couple other translations said it this way. May your name be honored. Your name be honored as holy. Holy is your name. It's basically worship. It's worship. Holy is your name. To be honored is your name. Earlier today, we were worshiping our God, honoring Him. When God is your Father, you love to worship Him. When He's your Father, you love to worship Him. And you aren't content to watch others worship Him. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes people watch others worship. And then there are others who enter into worship. And when God is your Father, and you know He's your Father, you want to enter into worship. You can't sit back and just watch it happen. Because you have a relationship with this one that everybody is singing about. You've been forgiven by this one that everybody's singing about. You've experienced the favor in your life. Mercy when you should have been judged, and yet He loves you and forgives you. You've experienced all of that, and you want to enter into worship. You do. You're not content to watch others do it. Jesus talked about that. He was talking with some people, and they were a little irritated with Jesus and His disciples because they were traveling on to Jerusalem. And they had went through Samaria. And the Samaritans were a little irritated because they thought you should worship God in Samaria. And the Jews thought you should worship God in Jerusalem. And so there was a little bit of a conflict there. And this lady Jesus starts talking to brings that up. Where are you supposed to worship? I mean, where are you supposed to go? And look at what He said. He said, "Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It's not a location. The only way you can worship God in spirit is when His Spirit is in you. That's the only way you can worship Him in spirit. And in truth, you understand who God really is. You understand. So that's the worship that the Father loves, when we're doing it in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. And His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You must have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, who's crying out, "Abba, Father." And you join the Spirit of God by your own spirit. "Abba, Father, we worship you, we thank you, we love you." Oh, when He's our Father, hallowed be your name. God, holy is your name. Before I was a Christian, I believed in God. Again, I didn't think a lot about it, but I believed in God. But I didn't love God. And I didn't worship God. Okay? I didn't. I had no connection to God. Okay? And even the day when I gave my life, you know, I repented and said, God, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to follow you. If this stuff is true, then I admit I'm a sinner. And I just ask you to forgive me. I give my life to you. Give me a new life. I'll follow you. I mean, I prayed that. And I didn't love God after I prayed that. No, I didn't. I didn't love God after I prayed that. And I didn't worship God after I prayed that. But I was born again. I was born again. God's Spirit was in me. But I tell you what, I knew nothing about God. His Spirit was in me, but I knew nothing about Him. And by the grace of God, I started reading the Bible. All right, in the New Testament. I started reading the Bible. And as I'm reading the Bible, the Spirit who is now in me is like showing me stuff in the Bible. And it finally gets really settled in me. God really does love me. Because I even wondered after I first gave my life to Him. You know what I'm saying? And then it starts settling in. He really does love me. And He really is my Father. He really has forgiven me of everything. And He's going to help me. I'm still struggling with some sins, but He's going to help me through these things. And as these things become, that's when I started loving God. When I started seeing how amazing He was. And that's when love and worship became a part of my life. But again, it was the Holy Spirit showing me this stuff. When God is your Father, you call Him Father. And you love and worship Him. You do. You have a relationship with Him. 1 John, I said we'd go... 1 John, that letter was written by John the Apostle. John had walked with Jesus, had touched Jesus. Scripture says that on that last supper that the disciples had with Him, John was leaning against Jesus' chest. I mean, he was... John loved Jesus. And John writes to other people and he says this, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard." We saw Jesus. We heard Him. We literally heard the words He said. And we're proclaiming those things to you. "So that you also may have fellowship with us." Now here's the point. "And our fellowship is with the Father." It's not about hearing about God, knowing about God. No, it is knowing God. "And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There was a young girl. I won't use any names. But when we were in Juneau, and Lori and I were doing children's ministries at the time, and we started a children's ministry team. It was basically kids that were in kids' church, but we picked some to be part of a ministry team where they would be ministering, you know, learning how to serve and minister in the kids' ministry program. And there was one young girl, sweet girl, just a sweet girl. I mean, we loved her. And she was with us for years, just years. And then about the time she was in junior high, her mom had divorced her dad and started living with another man. And her mom just fell away from God, just fell away from God. And this girl is just, you know, her stability is gone. And she just kind of disappears. You know, we don't really see her much. And then in high school, there was a youth camp in Juneau. And she came to that youth camp. And I was there. And she was kind of in the back, and there was an altar call for people to respond, you know, to give their lives to the Lord and, you know, receive His forgiveness and so on. And she just hung in the back. She wouldn't go forward. She just hung in the back. And I don't think I was the one that talked with her. Someone talked with her and told me this. But they talked with her, and she didn't respond. She didn't go forward. She was still just really confused and messed up. But she said something. She said, "I miss him." She had had this relationship that was real to her with God. And then her life fell apart, and she got confused, and she started going down another path, and it was just, you know, it was sad. But she said, "I miss him." She missed the Father. God wants us to have a relationship with him that is more than just head knowledge. Let me finish up with the last point. When God's your Father, you call him Father. When God's your Father, you love and worship him. And when God's your Father, you want what he wants. You really want to please your Father. You want what he wants. Let's look. There's our text. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When God is your Father, you're no longer focusing on building your own kingdom. You kind of gave that up. I had my own kingdom. I had my own goals. I had my own plans. I had my own whatever. And when I gave my life to God, it's like, okay, it's not my kingdom anymore. It's his kingdom. It's his will that matters now. And when I was a young Christian, started reading the Bible, I didn't know what to do with my life. I was doing construction work at the time. But it's like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Just like a lot of 18, 19-year-old people. What am I supposed to do with my life? And I was reading in the Gospel. I was reading Matthew. And I got to chapter 6, verse 33. And it said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It talked about food, clothing, shelter. I mean, all that kind of stuff that we need in this life. And God was saying, just seek me. Just seek me and my kingdom and my will. You may not even know totally what it is, but just seek it and just want it, just desire it, and I will take care of the rest. So I started doing that. It was just like, okay, God, I'm not really sure totally what your will is, but I want your will. I seek it, I want to hear it, I want to follow you. And he was so faithful. He just led me. And he provided for me. I mean, he was my Father. And he was pouring into my life. You know? He was a Father that was pouring into my life. And I just wanted his will. I just wanted to be in his will. Didn't always know what it was. But I wanted to be there. Then I end up in Bible college. And I meet this girl there. She's pretty cute. I remember she's wearing these pink pants. She had a top, I think it had some pink trim or something. I remember that. I saw her leaving chapel, and I stopped thinking about God for a little while. I started thinking about this girl. I like that girl. I'd like to meet her. Well, her name I found out was Lori, and we eventually, you know, got to know one another, and I got up the boldness to ask her to spend some time with her, you know, because I was, as far as confidence level with girls, on a scale of 1 to 10, probably down there around 1, somewhere around there. So we're getting to know one another. Our relationship is growing. You know, I really like her. And she seems to like me. So we've been going together for a while. And then God starts impressing something on me that I didn't want to hear. One day, it's like, he impressed upon me, "I want you to stop seeing Lori." It didn't make any sense. There was nothing wrong with our relationship. We hadn't crossed any lines. I mean, everything would have been according to the will of God, as far as I knew. But that impression wouldn't go away. "I want you to stop seeing Lori." And so, I thought, but God, You're my Father. You have forgiven me. I have struggled in my life trying to walk with you. I've had my ups and downs, and you always forgave me, and you always strengthened me. You always helped me. You're my Father. I got to do what you want. I don't want to do this, but you're my Father. I got to do what you want. So we had planned on visiting Lori's mom on the weekend. And on the way there, I finally say, you know, Lori, I don't understand what's going on, but I feel that God is saying that we are supposed to stop seeing one another, and I don't know why. It was an awesome trip. Awesome. Ranks right up there with one of the worst weekends of my life, probably. Okay, I mean, it was terrible. I mean, she's not, I mean, it's just, I don't understand what's going on. So we're there for the weekend. Thank God I don't remember much about that weekend. But then about a week later, it's like the Lord says, impresses, he says, okay, you can date her again. God, what is this? What is this? But I didn't hesitate, wondering if that was God. I started dating her again, if she would still date me, you know. What was that all about? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if the Lord was just kind of like testing me or what. I have no idea. But he was my Father. He was the rock in my life with all of its other instabilities. And I wanted his will. And even if he said, okay, you're not going to see Lori right now, then okay, that's... When God is your Father, you so want to be in his will. Because he is a good Father. He is a good Father. And there are some things that come along that we may not understand that he directs us to do, but we just do it. And I, you know, when I look back, the only regrets I have when I look back are when I didn't do what he wanted me to do. But I don't have any regrets ever about doing what he wanted me to do. I'm not with Jesus yet. I don't know how many years are ahead. But I still want to be in his will. Don't you just want to be in your Father's will? You know what I'm saying? You just want to be in his will. It's a precious thing to know. As best as I can understand, Father, I'm in your will right now. Am I perfect right now? No. No. I'm not. But I'm not trying to earn my Father's favor. He's already given me his favor. I'm not trying to earn my Father's love. He already loves me. I'm not trying to be good so God will bless me. He has blessed me. But he's my Father. I just want to please him. You know, you want to please your Father. When I was growing up, I wanted to please my earthly father. And I want to please my heavenly Father. So, just wrapping this whole thing up. When God is your Father, you call him Father. If you have a hard time calling him Father, then maybe he isn't your Father. You may believe in God, you may believe in Jesus, you may believe he died for your sins, you may believe all of that. But if you haven't repented and put your faith in Jesus, then God isn't your Father. And you really can't call him Father, and it feels weird to call him Father, and it just doesn't really seem to fit. When God is your Father, you love and worship him. If you have a hard time worshiping God, and maybe that his Spirit isn't even in you yet. You might believe in God, but again, repentance and believing is what brings you into this born-again experience where God's Spirit comes into you. So you might think worship is a good thing, but you can't really do it yourself. Well, then there's things that you need to get right with God. When God is your Father, you want what he wants. And if that doesn't really enter your mind very often, You know, you're just kind of going to do what you want to do, and you believe in God, and you can kind of tack him into certain parts of your life, but he certainly doesn't have control, and you're not seeking his will, and you're not wanting to know what he wants you to do. Chances are he's not your father. He's God, and you may have a reverence for him, but he's not your father. It's really important that God become your father. Because only when he's your father are you out, are you no longer under his judgment for the sin in your life. Only when he's your father are you no longer under the condemnation of all of the sins in your life. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. We're going to pray. Worship team, come on up, please. Things this morning. One is, if you're not really sure that God is your father, then let's just change that today. It's a simple thing. Repentance, giving up control of your life and going after what you want to go after, with you being the one in charge. Releasing that and saying, okay, God, I give you my life. And then embracing Jesus as the one who died for your sins. And embracing the forgiveness that comes because Jesus did get punished for your sins. Repentance and faith in Christ. When those things are straightened out, God puts his spirit right in you. You're born into his kingdom. He becomes your father. And he will be with you through everything. Through everything. His spirit in you. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Some people, you can be raised in church, but you're just so used to hearing all this stuff, but maybe have never really taken the step. So, this is for everybody. If the Lord is speaking to your heart saying, you haven't taken that step. You believe in me, and you reverence me, but you're not mine. You've never given your life to me. You've never repented and given your life to me. And I'm not your father yet, and you're still under my judgment, and I don't want to judge you. I want to forgive you, but you must make me your father. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today and saying, you need to get this right, then we're going to pray today. We're going to pray. If you need me to pray with you, I'm not going to ask people to come to the front. I'm going to be wherever you are. You can stay right there, but I will be praying. If you want to receive Jesus truly as your Savior, giving your life to him, then raise your hand and I'm going to pray with you. Okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? I don't want to miss any. Okay? All right. You can stay where you are. But say this right now. Just say it where you're at. Dear God, I am sorry for going my own way. Please forgive me. I repent of that. And I give my life to you. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died for my sins. I want you in my life. Please forgive me. And please help me to walk with God. And God, you are my Father. Your Spirit is now inside of me. And you're my Father. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Scripture says that those who have received Him, they've become the sons and daughters of God. Those of you who've already received Him, I pray that you see God as your Father. He's your Father. Worship Him. Follow Him. Love Him. If you're struggling with anything in your life, tell Him everything about it. Ask for His help. He's the only one that helps you overcome struggles and sins. He's the one that helps you overcome. You can't do it for Him. He has to help you do it. He's your Father. Thank you. Pastor Zach, I'm going to let you just lead in worship and then close the service in prayer.